Thank you for your grace while I was sick last week, which killed me to do. Well, not literally, but that was the first time in 14 years of ministry that I didn't, you know, show up to do my ministerial tasks due to illness. And so it was just like, it was the end of the world. I didn't want to do it. Friday night, actually, I was talking to Al Friday afternoon, right after I got off the phone with him. I'm like, man, I don't feel good. And it was really downhill after I stopped talking to Al. So I probably should have stayed on the phone with you, I guess. I really started going downhill, and Friday night, my tongue couldn't even keep moisture in it. It was like dry. I've never experienced that before. And Saturday morning came, I made Kristen call Pastor Bruce because I couldn't even talk. And I went to the walk-in clinic immediately, which for me, I mean, I'll usually give an illness 3 or 4 days, see if it'll burn itself out, but I was so bad, I was like, I'm going now. And I have no clue what it was. You know, all the tests came back negative, but they're like, stay on that amoxicillin, and that went up quick. And the only thing I can take from this is, like, obviously it was God's plan to have Bruce preach, and that message that Bruce preached last week is the message that that you needed to hear, or whoever was here needed to hear, and that God needed the message for today for you to be preached today, not last week. God works even through illnesses, and even when we don't like it, and even when for the first time in 14 years I have to call out sick on a Sunday, that's beyond the pale for me. So thank you for your grace in that. Thank you for your prayers. They were much appreciated and I think felt. So thank you. We're going to read the Bible in a second here. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Well, that's not where my ribbon is. There we go. Genesis chapter 10, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the red chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. Open it up to Genesis 10. Follow along with us. And by the way, as always, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those, take one of those red chairback Bibles home, put your name in it. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. It's our gift to you. Genesis 10, let's pray. Father, thank you for just being the God who is in control. Being the God who is the God who has so much bigger and better and deeper plans than anything our minds can come up with. I pray that as we read your word, which you gave to us to reveal yourself to us, that Lord, you'll burrow past our hearts, our defenses, and you'll go deeper into our hearts than anything else. You will go deeper into our souls than anything else. You'll penetrate our minds deeper than anything else. You'll transform us. Not because of words, but because of your word. Not because of clever arguments, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Change us and transform us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God loves you. You know, God loves you. I hope you know that. I hope someone's told you that today. God loves you. He loves you very much. There's no doubt about that. God loves you. God cares for you. And because God loves you so much and he loves you so dearly, the question that would come to my mind and probably comes to your mind is like, if God loves me so much, why don't I just do whatever I want to do, right? Because God loves you so much, his love can cover over even your greatest of sins. Why not just go ahead and do whatever you want to do? His love is so grand for you. Why not? Why not? So the question this morning is, why shouldn't we disobey God? If his love is so grand for us, if his love is so massive and so huge, why shouldn't we disobey God? I mean, his love can cover over our sins. His love does cover over our sins, our greatest sins, even our disobedience to him, direct disobedience. Why shouldn't we disobey God? So as we continue our journey through Genesis, we come to chapter 10, and this is another wonderful genealogy that we all just, our hearts start burning for. Yes, it's a genealogy, this, this morning. I am so thankful. But before we go to the text, you have to remember, right before this, God told Noah's sons, who are going to be the three people with their wives who would populate the whole earth, he gave them a command. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Okay, that was the command God gave. It's not that bad. I mean, look at real estate prices today. Okay, they're a little down, but then they're a little bit up. But it still costs money. There's no one on earth at this point. That's a pretty good deal. You can have all the land. Just be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's what God's plan is. That's what God wants to do. And we join into, we're going to summarize some of this. We come into chapter 10 and we see that Noah's three sons seem to be obedient. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. They fill the earth. They don't just stay in one spot. They go and they fill the earth. They're obedient to God. So read with me, chapter 10, starting in verse 1. These are the family records of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. They also had sons after the flood. And we see Japheth's sons, and then we come to verse 6 and see Ham's sons. Ham's sons, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Cush's sons, Seba, Havilah, Sabata, Rama, and Sabateka. And Rama's sons, Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod, who was the first powerful man on earth. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That is why they say, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. His kingdom started with Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Cana in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and the great city Calah. And then after a while, we start to see Shem's family line, and we come to verse 32. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their family records, in their nations. The nations on earth spread out from these after the flood. Okay, so we see that, and we look at that, and we're like, okay, what's this telling us here? But I read through that, and some of those names you recognized, right? Like Egypt, that was the name of an actual son of someone at some point. Guess what nation he founded? Egypt, right? And you saw Canaan and the Canaanites, and you saw a few other names, and if we read through the whole text, you would see some names that, and I encourage you to go through and read, you would see some names that went there. Now, we read this and we go, our eyes glaze over, and we're just like, what is happening? This is boring. I don't understand what's the purpose of this. But for Israel who's wandering the desert, in their mind's eye, as Moses was reading this to Israel, this is what they would have seen. And Kat, if you can put this map up here. Actually, I think I saw this exact map in someone's study Bible. It's a good map. This is what was happening here. So you have the three different colors represent the three different sons of Noah. Ham is green. Green eggs and ham, maybe. Shem is yellow. And Shem was the blessed line that Israel is eventually going to come from. And then the red is Japheth. And a lot of those names, all those names, Israel would have been hearing this. And this is the picture that they would have gotten into their minds. This is where these family lines settled. And you can see Canaan is part of Ham, and that's the green section right up there into Palestine, Israel, modern-day Israel. And so we can see all this stuff. Shem's kind of got like Saudi Arabia, modern-day there. And Japheth has like Asia Minor and Greece and all that. And you can see kind of an expanding. Humanity has decided to obey God. Wow. That just seems really wonderful. They're following God's plan. God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And we come to chapter 10, and it looks like, man, they did exactly just that. That's fantastic. Nestled in this, we have this really weird story of Nimrod, which is a weird name to say, but back then it would, you know, we say Nimrod kind of diminutively. But Nimrod's actually there's a street named Nimrod, and we pass it by often on the way to church. But Nimrod back then would have meant mighty hunter before Yahweh, mighty hunter before the Lord. We're not sure who this is. Some historians think it might have been another name for Hammurabi, whatever. I totally butchered that name. Hammurabi, there we go. The guy who started Babylon. Others think maybe this was the precursor to him who eventually fathered that leader. But that's not a big deal. And so we see this and we're like, wow, they would have seen that map. in their mind. This is where all the people, all of those names that they mentioned were nations of people that they found, and it would have meant something to them. Now, for us, we go, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Because in my mind, you guys know about Ancestry.com? You guys ever seen the commercials for it? If you don't, it's commercials on TV all the time. And I think they started about 15 years ago. And I remember seeing, they're like, oh, Ancestry.com. And I'm like, well, who is going to pay money to figure out their ancestry? You know, really. I mean, come on. I mean, I have a great-great aunt who's got, like, this gigantic wall with the names and all that stuff. But who really cares about that all that much? 15 years later, okay, I see some people pointing to their spouses. And 15 years later, this thing's huge. I mean, they've got, did they have one for the Super Bowl this year? But they have that much money that they can advertise and spend millions of dollars on advertisement because people want to know where they're from. And that makes sense because good or bad, your past history informs your life a little bit. Now, not perfectly. By no means. It's not perfect. You know, it doesn't, just because you had ancestors who weren't the greatest people doesn't mean you're not going to be a generally good person. Just because they were good doesn't mean you're good. But it makes sense. It makes sense. I see in my dad's father, my grandfather, I see some of his, he had boldness, but it was like behind the scenes boldness. Like he would never, when right after the Great Depression, he owned a trucking industry, a business. And in this trucking industry and business, it was right after the Great Depression. He was having a hard time finding people who would work. And so he said, you know what, I don't care. I will hire anyone who will do the work, and I'll pay them the same wage for the same work. And so he had white persons and black persons who worked for him, and he paid them the same thing. And today we're like, what's the big deal? But back then, I mean, you didn't do that. You didn't do that at all. They did the same work. Well, if they were white, you would give them this more money, and if they were black, you'd give them less. But he's just like, this is stupid. People are all people. People are people. You do the same work, I'm going to pay you the same thing. So that was his boldness, right? But he would never walk down, you know, with a picket sign about racism's evil and segregation. You wouldn't do that because he's, you know, inwardly bold. Well, that inward boldness wound up getting his business burned to the ground. Because people found out what was going on. Now, I see that in myself. I go, oh my gosh, that's me. I'm like, yeah! And then, you know, but behind the scenes, because I don't, you know, I'm not a boat rocker. I don't want to be a boat rocker. I hate rocking the boat. I can see that. It informs us. And so Israel wanted to know about all of this because it informed their background. So many of you want to know about that because it informs your background. And some of the hang-ups of my grandfathers and grandmothers, I can see in myself and say, wow, that's where that obsessive personality came from. I could totally see that. Doesn't have to control me, doesn't have to rule me, but it informs me. And now Israel, they see all these people, all their neighbors, and they're like, ah, that's where they got that from. Especially if you're here 2 weeks ago and you had that R-rated sermon about Canaan. Apologies, but, you know, that's what was in there. And so it seemed like God told the world, he told these three patriarchs of the human race, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and humanity listens, and they're willfully obedient. But then, as Paul Harvey said, we're about to find out the rest of the story, because that's not what happened. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. The text jumps back in time. We see, oh, why were people obedient to God? Why were people obedient to Yahweh? Why did they listen to Yahweh and fill the earth and spread out? Why did they do that? So the text jumps back in time, and this is why. At one time, the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make oven-fired bricks. They used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So, why shouldn't we disobey God? I mean, this is hubris, what's happening here, right? It's willfulness. They know what God wants. It's not like they didn't know what God wanted for their lives. But it's, you know, they have their plan. They know what they want with their plan. They say, we know what God's plan is, but we like our plan better, and so we're going to follow our plan. Yes, it's hubris. Yes, it's arrogance. Yes, it's prideful. But we understand that. They say, look, we understand if God scatters us, no one will remember our name. Because remember, after Genesis 3, death has entered into the world. They're all going to die. They know that they're going to die. How can your name last after death? How can your name last beyond death? Anyone know who William Shakespeare is? Anyone know who Abraham Lincoln is? Anyone know who Judy Garland is? Judy Garland? But, oh gosh, I'm like, what, really, you? Yeah, you know who all those people are. They're all dead. They're all dead. Why do you know them? Why in the world do you know them? Because they're famous. They made a name for themselves in some way, shape, or form, and in different ways. Shakespeare wrote plays. Lincoln did amazing things and freed the slaves and fought a war. And Judy Garland, made The Wizard of Oz. That's why we know these people. We know them. They've made a name for themselves. And so these people, they understand if we follow God's plan, this is going to be hard. You know, we have blacksmiths here, and we've got shepherds, and we've got iron work. Well, maybe, no, they probably don't have iron workers yet, but they've got metal workers. They've got all this stuff. They got farmers. We got all we need right here. If we go off on our own, man, we're going to have to do that all ourselves. And I don't even know how to, I suppose I can shoe a horse, but not really. Didn't shoe horse back then, shoe a camel, if you've been following that controversy. They didn't shoe camels either. But still, I don't want to do this. It's so much easier if we just stay amongst ourselves. And not only that, we all know that we're going to die. And we know that we're going to die, so why not how can we last beyond our death? Why fame? We can do it by fame. Our name will last forever. But if we scatter, no one will remember. Because, when you move away from a place, 2-3 generations, you forget everybody. You forget everybody. So they want their names to last. And they build this tower. And they're ingenious because apparently they don't have mortar, so they use asphalt, which is going to be stronger than mortar. And so they use asphalt, and they build this tower to the sky, to the heavens. They're very clearly talking about the first heavens in ancient Near East cosmology, so not like the heavens of God, but like the first heavens up to the sky. If you've ever been to New York City, you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing else like it in New York City. If you're low on cash in New York City and you need to pick a pocket, don't do that. But if you're going to, you know who you pick the pocket of? You pick the pocket of people like me who are like, whoa, look at that. We're not paying attention to nothing. I used to go down there every weekend for several years, and I would still stand in awe of how tall these structures were. And they were high, and wow! So these people, they say, they build a monument to themselves. And maybe they start carving their names in there, so no one will ever forget us. Our names will last forever. We will stay one people. We understand that God has a plan. We like our plan better. We're going to do what God wants us to do. Why shouldn't we disobey God? I mean, this isn't any different than the things we see in the news today. My beloved Yankees, one of the players, Alex Rodriguez, A-Rod, apparently, allegedly, reportedly, see, I put all that stuff in there so I can't get sued, thought himself so good that he knew what the rules were. He knew what Major League Baseball said about doping and using certain chemicals to enhance his performance, and yet he took them anyways, allegedly. It's not any different than that. Or like Lance Armstrong, right? Who, I mean, we've got all of his, some of you, don't raise your hands, had his bracelet on his hands with the yellow thing that says live strong. And we're like, yeah, overcoming adversity. Yeah, you can overcome adversity and you can do amazing things and you can win all sorts of... Okay, wow, he had a multi-year doping scandal. And not only that, but he bullied people. And he's confessed, so he's bullied people into keeping that there. The same thing was happening here. He knew what the rules were. He said, I don't want to do the rules. I'm going to follow my own plan. Or have you seen, and this would have worked better if I was here last week, but I think it was last Friday in Sochi in the Olympics. You hear about the speed skating team? in their super mega awesome suits that will destroy everything. They came out and they're like, wow, we have these super secret suits, and they're totally legal for us to use, and these suits, they're going to make us fast. We are going to, you won't even be able to see us. There's going to be a bolt that goes by you. You won't even be able to see our tail feathers because we're so fast, we're going to be beyond you. We're so awesome because of these super secret suits. Oh my goodness, these suits are going to destroy you. You guys follow any of that? Yeah, there's a roar! And then they compete. How'd they do? Horrible! Horrible! They weren't seeing their competition. They were just terrible. And then the best part about it is that they came back, and what did they say? They blamed it on the suits! It was these suits! I can't... Prideful human arrogance. We see that in churches. People come together, they build a church, and you have to work hard to build a church up. And then they say, look at the church we built. Look at everything we have done. Or people come together, they build a nation, and they work hard, and it's hard to build a nation. And they say, our nation's the best nation in the world. Oh, we're better than everyone else. Oh, we're the best. Look what we have built. We see it all the time. That's exactly what's going on here. Human arrogance saying, I understand what the rules are. I understand what the plan is. I like my plan better. I like my plan. We're going to go with my plan. I think this is going to work better for us. It's not a big deal, right? We all do it. We all do it all the time. We know what the rules are. We break the rules. We know what the plan is. We go against the plan. We all do it all the time. But here's the problem. Because God has a plan too. God has a plan too. And this is what happened. When humanity decided to disobey God and follow their own plan rather than the plan that they knew God had for them. Verse 5. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another and their speech. So from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Okay, let's pause here for a second. This is more interesting than anything else, but the first century historian Josephus says that it's actually Nimrod who was the leader of the people at this time. Maybe not. But that's what he said. But there's humor in this section, if we read through this. Again, we understand that God is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. He's omniscient, meaning he knows everything. And so what Moses does when he's writing this down is he uses, and I've referenced this before, anthropomorphic language, where we use language to describe God in our terms because God is totally higher and different than us, and we can't really fully comprehend him. So it uses language as if he were a man. We know he's not a man. We know he's not human. We know he knows everything. Moses knew that. We know that. But he uses language like that. And so he uses that language, and it's hilarious because humanity, you have to picture it. They build this gigantic skyscraper where, wow, look how great we are. And people from miles and miles away, what is that structure? What is that tower? Who could possibly build it? It's amazing. And it's so huge and so massive. And then what does God have to do? The Lord came down to look over the city. He had to come down. They think they build it up to the heavens, and it's all, the image is like God is up there going, Gabriel, can you see what's going down there? Gabriel's like, I can't see what's going on down there. What is that? Is there? I think that's a cloud, maybe? Maybe there's a big cloud over there? No, it's too small to be a cloud. Yeah. And he's looking down, and they think it's so huge, and yet God has to come down to actually even see what's going on, because what they think in their mind is so massive and so huge and so wonderful, God has to lower himself so far down to see it. They cannot build the tower so high that it reaches God, that it becomes equal with him. But God comes down and he says, look, if there's one thing that unites people more than anything else, it's language, right? It's language. It's so hard. It's so hard. And it's not the other person, it's me. And I'm not just saying that like someone breaking up with someone. It's not you, it's me. But it's so hard when you go and you talk with someone and they only speak Spanish. And I don't speak Spanish. I got like 12 words in my vocabulary in Spanish. Thank you, Sesame Street. Well, maybe 20 or so. They like numbers of 20 in Sesame Street, but it's so hard. And it's not the other person. It's just you speak a different language than me, and I speak a different language than you. We can't communicate. It's so frustrating. There's nothing that divides people like language. So what does God do? He comes down and he sees that human unity. I don't think when God says they won't be able to accomplish anything, meaning like they'll be able to usurp God or anything, but what he's saying is look, if humanity is fully united, there will be no end to the evil that they can commit. Because unlike what a lot of people think in the world today, humanity doesn't rise to the highest common denominator, it goes to the lowest common denominator. And evil will multiply upon evil and evil, and so God says if they're united like this and they continue to disobey me by staying in one spot instead of scattering, instead of filling the earth, there'll be no end to their evil. And so what does God do? He punishes them. He scrambles their languages so they can't speak to each other anymore, which causes them to scatter and they stop building the city. There's two things here. On the one hand, God punished them for disobeying him. God punished them for disobeying him. The punishment was you now have divided languages. But there was grace here too. On the other hand of things, God giving them languages also did two things. One is it limited human evil, because now if everyone's got their own interests and their own concerns in their minds, they can't come together to do evil. But two, it made God's plan go forward. Because no matter what they thought, no matter what the short-term gains were, God's plan was better than their plan. God's plan to fill the earth was the best possible plan for humanity at that time versus their own plan for staying stuck in one spot. And so the Lord, verse 8, scattered them over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. So what's happening here? This is like you're a kid, and you're going on field trips. Any of you guys ever go on field trips before? Some of you who should be raising your hand aren't. And some of you older ones who are like, yes, I miss those days. Because I do too. So I know one of the field trips that TCAPS does around here once in a while is like canoe trips down the Boardman River, right? That's cool. So imagine you're in fifth grade, and everyone's going to go canoeing. And you go canoeing down the Boardman, you're about ready to go canoeing. You get there, and there's parents, because they need chaperones, and there's teachers everywhere, and there's all these kids. It's controlled chaos. It's great. And they get everyone together, and they say, okay, we're going down the Boardman River in these canoes, but it's not a free-for-all. There's rules. Here's the rules. One, have an adult with you at all times. Two, always wear your life preserver. Three, wear a hat and sunscreen. Four, no cursing. Five, don't hurt the animals. Six, don't hurt each other. Maybe flip those around. Seven, you know, and they just keep going on and on and on. Okay, fine. So there's one kid, Frankie. They get all suited up in their life preservers and their life vests, and they're getting ready to go. And he brought in his backpack like a pair of super-duper heavy-duty sharp scissors. And he's just like, forget this. And he starts cutting his belts off of the life preserver and just takes it off. And not only that, but he sees his friend over there. He's like, you don't need this. My older brother, he says, like, these things are for dorks. Only losers wear these things, okay? So don't be a nerd. Don't be a geek. He cuts it off. And if you cut it off that way, they can't use it again. So that's why I'm doing this. And so the teachers look at him like, hey, what are you doing? What's going on? Now, how do the teachers respond when they see this kid cutting his life preserver off and the other kid? How do the teachers respond? How do the teachers respond? I know how the teachers respond. The teachers say, look, Frankie, we love you. We love you so much. And if you don't want to wear a life preserver, you don't have to. In fact, come on, kids, hey, look, If no one wants to wear a life preserver, we love you so much. We don't want you to be dorks. We don't want you to be made fun of by your peers. So you can take your life preservers off because we love you. You don't have to do that. And how do the kids respond? Yay! Woohoo! And only 10% of them drown on that trip. No, how do teachers really respond? They go, what are you doing? Give me those scissors. Don't run with, were you running with these? Don't run with the scissors. You got to throw that in there. If all your friends were jumping off a bridge, you got to throw all that stuff in there. They're like, listen, we only have a few more life preservers. Put this on. You need to wear this life preserver. That is a rule. We are going down this river. We've decided to go down this river. You're going to wear this life preserver. If you don't put on this, that's the plan. If you don't put on this life preserver, we're calling your parents, you're going home. But I don't care what you want. I don't care what you do, because one way or another, we're going down this river with or without you. So you have a choice. You can either go willingly down here with a life preserver and have a fun time. You can be belligerent. We'll sit you in the canoe with old cranky Miss Christofferson. Or you can go home. But I don't care. Those are your three options. Whatever you do, we're going down this river with or without you. That's what happened here. God said, I have a plan. It is a good plan. I love you. I love humanity. This is what you need to do. Humanity said, no, I got a better idea. I've got a better idea. I want to do it myself. I want to do our plan. And God says, no, this isn't going to help you. This is going to hurt you. So you're going to obey me. You are going to obey me one way or the other. My plan's going to go forward with or without you. And so we see the concluding line of the story in verse 9. Therefore, its name is called Babylon, for there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. In Hebrew, it sounds like Babel, but it's the name for Babylon. And this would have been salacious for them to write in the text, because at that time, Babylon was considered a beautiful city, a wise city, filled with intelligent and smart people. And here, in ancient Israel's writings, it says, Babylon, it basically means confusion. It's filled with confused people, doing a confused thing, trying to make a plan for themselves when God has a better plan. And therefore, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Why shouldn't we disobey God? Why shouldn't we disobey God? We shouldn't disobey God because God will bring consequences to make his plans go forward. God has a plan. God loves you. He cares for you. But God has a plan. And God has a purpose. And God is going to make that plan go forward with or without you. And if you are saying, God, I understand what your plan is. I know that you want me to follow your son, Jesus Christ. I understand that you want me to love my family and those around me. I understand that you want me to share the gospel with my neighbors. I understand that you want me to live at peace with my neighbors as far as it depends on me. I understand that you want me to love and care for the unlovely and even my enemies. But I'm not going to do that. Guess what? God's going to bring consequences into your life over and over and over again. And one way or another, one way or the other, his plan's going to go forward with or without you. It's almost like God is talking to humanity, and it's like God is saying, look, I want to teach you what beauty is. And God is trying to teach humanity, look at this poetry. Look at this, sit in this dark room and listen to this music. Look at this painting. I want you to sit and look at this painting while other people are walking by. And I want you to consider this painting. There's beauty in this painting. And as you sit there, all of a sudden it will strike your soul and you'll see the beauty of it. And people will just be walking by and you'll be crying because you'll see the beauty that is in this world. And it's almost like God is trying to teach us beauty. And meanwhile, humanity is saying, nah, you know what, I just want to shoot up on heroin. God says, I have a plan to show you beauty and show you grace And humanity's like, I don't care about your poetry and your music and your art. I just want to shoot up on heroin. And so over and over again, humanity says, no, it's quicker this way. I don't have to sit in a dark room and listen to music. I can get this high immediately. It's instant gratification. So it's like humanity keeps shooting itself up on heroin. And so God, who is a loving God, and doesn't want humanity to destroy itself, because if you've ever known anyone on heroin, it's abysmal. It's horrible. It destroys the body. It destroys the mind. It destroys the person's social state. It's awful. It's the worst thing. And so God, being a loving father, doesn't say, well, you know what? I love you, so if you like heroin so much, I guess I'm going to let you do whatever you want. That's not love. And so it's almost like God takes all the syringes that humanity is using and taints them with some sort of additive so that the next time they try and shoot up, it causes inflammation in their veins and in their skin, and it causes so much pain for so many days that no one ever touches it again. And it's not because God hates them. It's not because God is just this vengeful God who says, I'm going to make you do what I want. It's because God loves them and says, you're killing yourself. You're destroying yourself. I have a plan. I want to show you beauty. I want to show you grace. I want to show you love. I want to show you all the great things in the world. I have a plan. It is better than your plan. Your plan, God says, is killing yourself. God's plan, there is filled with grace and life and truth. And so God brings consequences. God brings consequences into our life if we refuse to follow the plan. No one's saying it's easy. And in fact, I am convinced that the people in Babylon here were settling down. Because it's in the text. They said, we'll be scattered over the face of the earth. No one will know who we are. It's going to be difficult. I'm never going to see you again. They wanted to have you. God's plan is too hard. It's too difficult. Let's do the easier thing. Let's do the thing that will benefit us more in the immediate time. And church, I understand that. When I was 2 weeks ago, when I was doing my prayer work through this, and one of the questions I asked through my prayer work is, God, what are you telling me in this text? I just felt like he was taking all of my struggles and my hurts and my hardships in this life right now and saying, I have a plan for every single one of these things. I know you don't like them, Nathan, but I have a plan. And the truth is, church, I know you. I know you have struggles. I know you have hurts. I know you have pains. And you wonder, why in the world am I going through this relational strife? Why in the world am I going through this poverty? Why in the world am I going through this financial difficulty? Why in the world are my children? God, I don't understand. Why are my children walking away from me and walking away from you? Why do I struggle intellectually trying to understand this thing that I have to get through? Why, God? I don't understand. I hate this. I hate it. I can't stand it. And the Spirit of God is saying, I have a plan. Don't give up. Yes, it hurts, church. Yes, it is difficult. But God has a plan. He has a plan in where you are right now. I don't understand what it is, but keep following him. Don't say, God, forget it. If I can't have an easy life, if I can't have a comfortable life, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Because that's what they did in Babel. Instead, God is saying, I have a plan. I understand it's difficult right now. Keep following me. Keep following Jesus. Keep being obedient to him in whatever he's calling you to do. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's difficult. But his plan is so much better than our own comfort plan. You shouldn't disobey God, because he will bring consequences into your life to make his plan go forward. He's not going to let me, he's not going to let you get in the way of his plans. And the truth is, as we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the garden, Jesus prayed, God, if there's any other way to save humanity, please let it happen. He knew it was coming. He knew he was going to be dragged away, tortured, and crucified. He knew it was coming. And worse than that, worse than the humiliation, was the full justice, the full wrath of God poured out on him on the cross. God, if there's, and Jesus in his humanity, I mean, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And sometimes we stress the fully God part, which we should, but we forget the fully man part. And in his humanity, he said, God, I don't want to go through this. Is there any other way you can save humanity? And God said, no, this is the only plan. This is the only way that all of humanity's sins can be forgiven. It's the only way. Jesus had a choice, just like you and I have a choice every day. Do I follow God, or do I follow my own plan? Jesus could run through Gethsemane. He could have run out of Gethsemane and never hear from him again. But he understood what they didn't in Babel, that God's plan is so much better and so much higher, and yes, so much more difficult. But because of that, Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he stands enthroned above the whole earth, and at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. No other name, no other power, no other authority. And so the author and perfecter of our faith, we take note from him. And our prayer is, look, we need to be more like Jesus. We need to ask the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, make us like our Lord and our Master, so that we follow your will. Because here's the deal. God's got a plan. He's going to accomplish that plan with or without you. Here's a hint. Life will go so much better. Not perfect. Not perfect. Not always easy. Not always comfortable. But life will go so much better if you're on God's side. Let me pray for you. Father, there is so much hurt in our lives. And we understand that we live in a fallen world, and all of creation groans for the return of Jesus, when he will come and right every wrong and make things as the way they should be, not the way that they are. But as we wait for him to return, we understand that you still have a plan. Your plan is going forward. And so many of us here in this church, I know, are hurting. And we are crying out to you, Lord God, why do you have me on this plan? Why do you have me on this path? It hurts so bad. And Lord, I don't know the answer to that. But we can see a glimmer of your goodness. We can see a glimmer of your gold, of your golden promise. And Lord, we know that you're good, and we know that you love us, and we know that you care for us, and we know that you will do anything to make sure your plan happens in our lives and in the world around us, because, Lord, your ways are so much higher and so much better, so much more beautiful. Pray for the individuals who are here right now, who are hurting in the midst of your plan, that, Lord, you would give them grace and peace and strength, that you would empower them to be obedient to you. I pray for those who are here who do not know your name, who have never met Jesus, who have never confess their sins to him and be transformed, and to be called a son or a daughter of God. I'd pray that, Lord, even right now, you would convince them that you have a plan for their life. And your plan is that they come to you, your heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, it is impossible for us to obey you all the time. And so I ask that this church doesn't try to obey you under their own strength, but that we obey you in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we submit to him every single day and allow him to lead and guide us in all ways. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. With the band coming up, if you need prayer for anything, I'd invite you to come on down and pray with me. If the Lord is calling you or prompting your heart, now is the time to answer. Don't delay. God is a loving God. He cares for you. He wants what's best for your life. And he's going to do that however he can. Will you stand and worship with us?